Let me ask you this kind of a question before I get into the message. You keep it in mind as I preach this evening, the Lord willing. First of all, when this service is over tonight, what kind of an automobile will you get into and go back to your house or where you're staying? What kind is it? How important, how valuable is it to you? What kind of a house, apartment, or dwelling place will you go back to when these services are over? How big? How important? How valuable is it to you? And then, what kind of a salary are you expecting this week or next when it comes payday or paying off time? Just want you to keep that in mind as I preach this evening. I was thinking about this morning and tried to figure it up. You see these clothes I have on? I tried to be honest about it, and then I tried to exaggerate a little bit too, so you really thought I, you know, big stuff. But you see his coat and his pants and his shoes and socks and tie and shirt. They all match. I think they do. Maybe they don't. But I think they do. And I figure that probably, now I didn't buy them all at the same time, but little by little I acquired this outfit. And I'm estimating that it probably cost me about $100 altogether. $100 outfit. I mean, when I bought it all, that's what it cost me when I bought a meal. But I remember in school, and I think I'm right about this, that I heard them, or I understood them, to teach me that scientifically speaking, or intellectual, whatever you want to call it, that my body, the chemicals, the makeup, that which makes up my body, wasn't even worth a dollar. That this body in which I live actually isn't worth a dollar. And I got to thinking about that. And when you look at me, you know what you see? You see a dollar's worth of dirt covered up with $100 outfit. A dollar's worth of dirt. And it took $100 to decorate it like this. Now, aren't you glad we did something about it? I know Brother Dan Gordon is. I heard he thinks I'm one of the ugliest preachers that ever lived. I look into that mirror every morning and I see that big thick head of hair up there, boy, and I say, hey! No wrinkles? You folks see any wrinkles? Boy, it's hard for me to see them when I look in there. No, I'm just kidding about that. But I want you to think about that now. What you have, what you look forward to returning to, and what you've been enjoying, especially these last few days or years. And then I want you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we find the Apostle Paul speaking these words. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Do you know that Paul was talking in verse 5 about the man, Christ Jesus? Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is just as much God as he is man. He's just as much man as he is God. His total. He is the God-man. But there are times in the Word of God where the Bible specifically speaks of Him as God.
Amen.
And then there are times when the Bible refers to Him as the man. And I want us tonight, the Lord willing, to consider the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself, God in the flesh, Almighty God becoming flesh, becoming a man. Jesus Christ was just as human as you and I. He's just as human. He was just as human while walking upon this earth. He lived and dwelt in a body of human flesh. But have you ever really considered the man, Christ Jesus, and how He entered and lived and suffered and died while here upon this earth as a man? Have you ever just taken the time and considered the man, Christ Jesus, from His birth until His death? You might be surprised at what you find about the man, Christ Jesus. First of all, I want you to notice His entrance into this world. The Bible says that He was virgin born. He was born of the Virgin Mary. The Spirit of God had placed in her womb that seed which would bring forth the body of Jesus Christ. But when He entered into this world, have you ever considered how the man Christ Jesus entered into this world? He was born in the city of Bethlehem, but He had no house in which to be born. Look with me in the book of Luke chapter 2. I want you to notice how the man Christ Jesus entered into this life, into this world, as the man Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And she," the Virgin Mary, or Mary, "and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I'm talking about the man, Christ Jesus, the one whom the Bible says is King of kings, Lord of lords, the sovereign and supreme creator of heaven and earth and everything that is in them. That when He entered into this world and into this life, He entered into it without a house in which to be born. There was not a house. There was not a fit building that was open where they could go and for Mary to bring forth her firstborn son. They found a stable where the animals were kept and sheltered. She had her baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and it wasn't any more than just what I might call rags or cloths, nothing of any value. Wrapped him in those swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger or in the feeding trough where they fed the animals, where the animals fed. The man, Christ Jesus, His entrance into this life and into this world wasn't very spectacular, was it? For one who is called the King, for one who is called the Sovereign, the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, the life of men, the very one who with his own hands fashioned and mounded and molded and put together that hill here right outside Jerusalem called Calvary or Golgotha's hill. The very one who grew the tree or raised the tree up on which he was to die on that hill. Amen. The man Christ Jesus came into the world without even a house in which to be born. Where will you go after this service is over? What kind of a dwelling place will you find shelter and rest for the night? Nothing like what this man Christ Jesus came unto when he came into this world. We really know how to complain, don't we? All of a sudden our houses aren't big enough. All of a sudden they're not beautiful enough. All of a sudden they're not what everybody else has. But consider the man Christ Jesus, who came into this world to be the Savior of his people. Do you know why? Have you ever considered why that the man Christ Jesus would make such an entrance into this world? Do you ever stop to think why that Jesus Christ was willing to be born in such a manner, in such a place, without a house? Now think about it. Without a house in which to be born, it was in order that his people might have a house eternal. Look with me, if you will, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we murmur and we complain. We never have enough. We're never satisfied. We're always worrying about where we're going to live, how we're going to live, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to put on. And the greatest man of all entered into this life without any of those things. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked." Amen. The man Christ Jesus, God became flesh and came into this world and was born into this world without a house to be born in, that you and I who are saved tonight might have a house eternal in the heavens, made not with hands of men, but God himself. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? The man Christ Jesus, how he is willing to come and enter into this world. Secondly, I want you to notice that after that he had grown into adulthood, and when he began his earthly ministry upon this earth, he still had no place in which to lay his head. He began his ministry around the age of 30 years of age. And at that time, he still held no title deed legally. He held no document awarding him any piece of ground or a house or anything else upon this earth. The man Christ Jesus. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 8. In the book of Matthew chapter 8. I'm talking about the one that could have had anything he wanted. Could have taken it from anyone that he wanted to. In Matthew chapter 8 verses 19 and 20. Now, this is during his personal ministry here upon this earth, but listen to it. In Matthew 8, verses 19 and 20. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, now listen to this, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, I'll go. If he's going to do that, he'd have to live like Jesus. He went everywhere Jesus went. Now listen to Jesus' answer in verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus, hath not where to lay his head. Amen. Can you imagine the one who created all of it? The one who gave life to every living thing walked upon this earth for 33 and a half years and laid no claim to even a piece of dirt as his own. He said the foxes have holes in which they call their homes, their dwelling places. They claim them. The birds of the air have their nest. They claim them as their homes. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When he laid his head down in a house, it was always one into which he was invited. It belonged to some other. Sometimes he stayed in the house of Peter and those of the disciples. Sometimes he probably stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Other times he resorted to the mountains or the Mount of Olives, where he was used to going. But he never had a place, folks, that he called his own upon this earth.
Amen.
What will you return to when you head home? What will you be wrapped in when you leave? And how will you get home? We find there's something else about this, that he was always willing to go. He was always willing to do, but he never had a place to call his own upon this earth. But do you know why? Have you ever wondered why that Jesus Christ, the man, would live upon this earth in such a manner? And I hear him speaking to those in his day as he begins to speak unto them in Luke chapter 21. He says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up! Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The one, the man, who came from the glories of heaven, the God who was able to become man and dwell among men, having nowhere to lay his head, was willing to live such a life that we could lift ours up. And know our redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? When you think about the man Christ Jesus. We find something else about this man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, as he walked upon the earth. And I hesitate to keep saying God in the flesh because I don't want you to thank folks that he didn't know what it was to be in want, because he did. He knew what it was to be in want. He knew what it was to be hungry, thirsty. He knew what it was to be poor. He knew all of these things that I'm talking about tonight as a man. He walked upon this earth, and the man Christ Jesus had no wealth while he lived upon this earth. Did you know that the man Christ Jesus, the one whom you love and adore, the one that we worship as our God and Savior tonight, that while he lived upon this earth, he lived as a penniless and poor human being. He didn't even have enough money to pay the taxes. You remember one time when they were questioning him about whom he thought they should serve, Caesar or God. He had to ask one of them for a coin. Didn't have any of his own. Boy, don't you just hate it when you don't even have a dollar in your pocket.
Amen.
I tell you, listen, where I came from, if you had a dollar, you had to steal it from the neighbor. If you had to have it, if you had it in your pocket, you had to hold on to it and fight to keep it. Now, I'm not kidding you, folks. I haven't told you much about it, just a little bit. If I told you all, you wouldn't believe it. And I mean, when I grew up and got me a job, it almost killed me to go through a day without a dollar in my pocket. Now, can you imagine a dollar's worth of dirt covered up in a $100 outfit, and my blessed Savior walked upon this earth without a penny in his pocket? Never complained, never murmured, just lived by faith and served the Father. Let me show you that. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 17. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, we talk about all the things we're unable to do. We talk about how that we're not able to give, to help. We're not able to tithe and bring our offerings to the Lord in His storehouse. We're not able to give to missions as we really would like to, because we just don't have it. What we really mean is we're not willing to give it up. Now listen, in the book of Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Now they didn't ask Jesus, they asked Peter. Well, Peter knew everything, didn't he? Thought he did. Peter said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kingdoms of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto them, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, Jesus said, in order to do this thing right, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Carried no money. Had very little of this world's goods. The Bible says that the women of the church cared for him out of their own substance. That means that they took what they had and they seen to it that he had something to wear, something to eat, or whatever.
Amen.
But he never had any. When it came time for Judas to leave there in the upper room before the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "What you got to do, you go do." When Judas left, they thought that he was going to buy some things for the supper. And But you see, Judas carried the money for the church. Jesus had none of his own. We worry so much about this, don't we? We worry so much about this. How are we going to take the next vacation? How are we going to make the improvements on the house? How are we going to get the kids a college education? How are we going to get that new car, that new truck, that boat? How are we going to do all the things we want to do when money seems to be so scarce? What in the world are we going to do? Tax time, insurance time. And we worry about that. And the Bible says the Son of Man walked upon this earth penniless.
That's right.
Just trusting in the Father for everything he needed.
Amen.
But did you ever wonder why Jesus Christ, the man, lived such a life while here upon this earth? Do you ever wonder why? Do you ever take the time to ask why that Jesus Christ, the man, would be willing to live like this his entire life, to come into this life and live like he lived? It was in order that you and I might be made rich. Listen again in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to the Apostle Paul as he gives us the answer why the man Christ Jesus was willing to live such a life of poverty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace or the unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," folks, I'm telling you that I can't paint a picture of the glory and the riches of glory and the beauties of holiness that the Son of God enjoyed in heaven before he came to earth to live as man. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that or in order that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, if you think that he didn't live a life of poverty, then you better strike that verse of Scripture out. The man Christ Jesus, God became flesh and lived as a man upon this earth in the utmost poverty, so that we, his people, might be made rich. And we complain and murmur. Why, isn't it pitiful? Why don't you go home tonight and take an inventory of your closets? Huh? The man Christ Jesus. I wonder how many would be willing to live that kind of life so that his enemies might be made rich. There's something else about this man Christ Jesus that the Bible tells us about, and that is his suffering. Do you ever read where that Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross and what happened there? When you find Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, if you want to be turning there, in the book of Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36 down through verses 40. In Matthew 26, verses 36 through 40, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Now listen to this. Speaking unto his friends. In John 15, he said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends." When he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he leaves some of them a little further behind than the others, and he takes Peter and James and John with him a little ways further.
Amen.
And he tells them, he says, my soul not that piece of dirt called the body, but my soul is exceeding sorrowful. It's full of exceeding sorrow.
That's right.
Even unto death. I feel like a thing. Now. He says, you wait here and watch. My friends, you wait here and watch while I go yonder and pray. He goes a little bit further up there and falls on his face and begins to pray. There becomes a great battle that enrages within his soul. I believe it's at that time that the devil himself attempts to kill him, take his life, to keep him from going on to the cross of Calvary, which he had determined to go. And there when he battles and calls upon his father, his friends are asleep. He had no comforter. He had no friends to comfort him in one of his greatest battles upon this earth. Now let's read it. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, began to be sorrowful, full of sorrow, and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, his closest friends, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can you imagine one who is so precious, one who is so faithful, one who is so close to those whom he loves? The Bible says those he loved to the uttermost.
Amen.
His own friends, his closest. Amen. Couldn't even stay awake long enough to comfort him in this great ordeal of agonizing within the soul of our blessed Savior, the man Christ Jesus. But did you ever wonder? Did you ever ask yourself the question, why would he be willing to pay such an ordeal and go through a time of agony and go and endure such a crisis as this within his own soul without a real comforter? You know where the answer is? In the book of John, chapter 14, when Jesus said, I'll send you a comforter. Now listen to it. Listen, folks, this thrills my heart. I can't hardly stand this. The further it goes, the better it gets. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus is doing the speaking. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Amen.
No comforter in a great and terrible time.
That's
of suffering and pain and sorrow and heaviness, in order that you and I, the children of God, might have a comforter at all times. He's in us. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're really something, aren't we? We're really something, aren't we? We know how to live as God's people, don't we? When we've never even noticed how the man Christ Jesus, our God and Savior, lived while here upon this earth. One last thought and we'll close. I want you to notice his death. The man Christ Jesus. He died as a man, didn't he? Nailed him to the cross, the man Christ Jesus. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 27. In the book of Matthew chapter 27, we find the Bible telling us that when the man Christ Jesus died, when they nailed him to that cross on Calvary, he had no God. Listen to me. He had no God as he suffered for our sins. And no God to help him when suffering for our sins. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Well, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, now here's what he said, folks. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, on one of the darkest hours of the world's history. In one of the darkest days of mankind. The man Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, hung on that pole, the very tree he grew, upon the very mountain that he molded and fashioned with his own hands. And as he was held suspended between heaven and earth, men did everything they could to humiliate, to bring pain and shame and despise upon him. They had spit in his face. They had buffeted him. They had scourged him. They had mocked him. They had stripped him naked and then sat down to watch him. And all of a sudden, that hour, the Bible says, there came a total darkness upon the earth. And out of that darkness, they heard the man Christ Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For that time that he hung in that darkness, God Almighty, having made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, turned his back and would have nothing to do with that man that hung there black in sin. My sin, all of my sin, had been placed upon him, upon Jesus Christ. And in his own body, the man Christ Jesus suffered everything, an eternity of suffering in my place. That I might be reconciled to God and never, ever be separated from Him.
Amen.
The man Christ Jesus, willing to be separated. And folks,
While he hung upon that cross of Calvary and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was an eternity. He knew what it was to be separated eternally from the power and the presence of God. He suffered that for you. Amen. And for me. He knew how to live. He knew how to suffer. He knew how to die.
Amen.
The man Christ.
Amen.
Jesus. Did you ever wonder why? Have you ever considered why the man Christ Jesus was willing to live, to suffer, and die, as we find it written in the Word of God? Let me show you the answer. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll close with this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, very simple, but I hope it means something to you tonight when you see the answer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? Now listen to this. For he careth.
Amen.
For you.
Amen.
The man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You say, Brother Hall, you dollars worth of dirt. Jesus, the man, God in the flesh, was willing to enter into this world and live and suffer and die as he did. Why? Because he cares for me. That's the only reason. There's not a one of us here that's worthy. You couldn't do enough. You're not worth enough in yourself. But the reason he was willing, for he cares for you. I hope that you see him. When you see him, you learn to appreciate him more.
Amen.
The eternal Son of God coming down, becoming flesh, and living, suffering, and dying because he cares for you. May the Lord bless you.